Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Today isn't the easiest day for many people. It's not the easiest day for some mothers, and it's not the easiest day for some children for a variety of different reasons. So I want to begin today with just our time in the Word, with a prayer asking the Lord to lead us through His Word, but also just asking the Lord to comfort those whose day-to-day isn't that easy. My prayer for us as a congregation today is this, that we would be a people who shape the hearts of our children, but in order to do that, our hearts must be shaped by the Lord.
That's right.
And so my prayer today, specifically for us, is that the Lord would use today to do just that, shape our hearts.
Amen.
Pray with me. Father, we love you. God, we thank you that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can come to you and call you the God of all comfort. We can come to you and know that you can extend peace that surpasses all understanding. And we know today, for some, is a hard day. That might be an understatement for some. So, Lord, we just ask that you would make your presence known to those families and those individuals. We ask that you would bring them peace through your Son that only you can bring. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in Jesus today because of his resurrection. Lord, we ask that you would use this morning to shape our hearts. We pray that you would make us a church, a congregation, a people that shapes the hearts of our children towards you. And we pray that you would use this morning to continue to shape ours. We pray that you would use this morning in the life of the unbeliever to lead them to repentance and belief in your Son. God, we pray that you would be above everything and above everyone glorified today, here and as we leave. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to look at the first 13 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We normally, especially on days like today, zoom in on verses 6 through 9, but we're going to kind of catch the whole thing here this morning. We're going to pull three pieces of truth out of this passage. A lot of different things can be pulled out of this passage, a lot of truth, a lot of application, but we're going to hone in on three of those things this morning. So first thing I want us to do is to just read through these 13 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have a copy of God's Word, if not, there's one in your pew, and it's also going to be up here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Amen?
Amen.
Now we find this in the context of Deuteronomy, and if you flip back to and just take a look at a brief, just kind of skim over the pages at the headlines in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, you find that what Moses is doing, he's standing in front of God's people and he is reviewing the last 40 years. They are now in Deuteronomy. They are standing at the edge of the promised land, at the edge of the river to which one day the Lord will lead them across. And Moses is pleading with them, remember what the Lord God has done for us. Remember what he has done for you. Remember what happened when we lost perspective. Keep perspective. Remember not only what he's done, but recall what he's told you he's going to do. He's going to take you into the promised land. A land that you did not earn, with houses that you did not build, filled with things that you did not make, with vineyards that you did not plant. And he is doing this all for you. Remember the Lord your God. And in the midst of this, we find that he gives counsel. In verse 2, he says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. So as he says this, he's not just thinking about the people in front of him, but he's about thinking about the people in front of him and their children and the generations that would come after those children. And so we're going to keep that in mind as we walk through this passage. So are you ready? Okay, so first truth piece is this, if you're following along in your bulletin, is this. To lead our children well, we must have an accurate perspective. So that's part of what Moses is doing here. He is reminding them of the perspective they should have. He has gone through the last five chapters. He's reminding them of the Ten Commandments and the other commandments, all the things that the Lord has done for them in the wilderness up to this point. And he gets to chapter 6 and he says, now, verse 1, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. Notice where the son and the son's sons, their obedience starts. It starts with their father or their mother. That's where it begins. And notice who Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is addressing. He's addressing the mothers and the fathers of the families, the adults of the gathered crowd. He is trying to get them to a point where they do not and will not hopefully lose an accurate perspective of who they are and who God is. We see prior to this chapter, and we're reminded of it in chapters 1 through 5 in Deuteronomy, but if we read through the other chapters, then if we keep reading after Deuteronomy, we're reminded of God's people's tendency, right? They get an accurate perspective of who they are and who God is and their need for Him and their what their relationship with Him is supposed to be like. And things are good. And then somewhere along the way, they stop focusing on the right things, on the Lord and their relationship with Him, and they start focusing on other things, and they lose accurate perspective. And in Exodus, we see it over and over again. They begin to disobey and complain and grumble and gripe against the Lord. And the Lord disciplines them. And through various events, at different times, he brings them back to the point of an accurate perspective. Who he is, who they are, who he's called them to be, and what he's called them to do. And so as we read these words, we should be reminded, whether we're parents or not, how easy it is for us to lose that perspective. How easy it is for us to come in church and be encouraged with our church family and go home, and by Monday morning when the alarm rings, it's gone. That perspective is gone. And notice, the first truth piece is this: not just to simply lead our children, we must have an accurate perspective, but to lead them well. Because here's the deal, parents and grandparents and adults that have influence in children's lives. We are leading them whether we want to or not, whether we mean to or not, whether we are present or not, we are leading. We can say, don't do what I do, do what they do all day long, but guess what they're going to do by the time they're adults? What we do, right? So to lead our children well, we must have an accurate perspective. Our children's spiritual well-being begins with us. It's heavy, is it not? So, one more thing before we get off of this truth piece. I want you to see it, that it's not just coming from here, but if you'll flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, you'll hear this generational emphasis, the emphasis for generations pouring into following generations. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says this: "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your" who? Children. "And your children's children. How on the day that the Lord stood before you, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words.'" Children and children's children. You go after chapter 6, towards the end of chapter 6, and you get to verse 20, and he emphasizes it again. Verse 20, chapter 6, he says, "When your son asks you in a time to come, 'What is the meaning of these testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son." So once again, we have a picture of the Holy Spirit over and over again, just in the book of Deuteronomy, pressing in upon God's people that older generations are supposed to pass down who God is and who they are in relation to God and how they need them and what they need Him to do for them to their children and to their children's children. So I'm going to say it one more time. Our children's and our grandchildren's, the children of our church's spiritual well-being starts with us. In the home, it starts with mom and daddy, and it goes out from there. So, you with me so far? All right. So this brings us to truth piece two. So we need an accurate perspective. The question is, what is that and where does that start? Accurate perspective begins with our heart and the gospel. So we've read verse 3, Moses getting the people's attention and kind of pointing them to what accurate perspective is. But where does it start? How do we get it? Look at verse 4. And read down to verse 6 with me. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Actually, we're just going to pause here for a second. These four verses right here are repeated throughout God's Word. They're on the lips of Jesus over and over again throughout the Gospels. Today, many faithful Jewish people will repeat verses 4 through 6, or 4 and 5, twice a day, in the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. Because these are the heart of what Moses is communicating to God's people. So he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Some would say this means that the Lord is singular. In other words, we don't worship multiple gods. And I would say, yes, that's exactly right. Some would say that this means that the Lord is the only God. And we can also affirm that. So yes, God is one and God is the only one. So that's where perspective begins. We start there. There is only one God, and He is God, so we worship Him. He is our Lord, so we worship Him. You keep reading verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord. Notice it doesn't say no about the Lord. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. If we're going to have accurate perspective, it's not going to start in our mind, it's going to start in our heart. It's going to have to connect to our hearts. This is why, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus in Luke chapter 10 says, heart, soul, strength, and mind. In Matthew 22, He says, heart, soul, and mind. In Mark 12, He says, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, we could wrap it up. We could dive into it and spend a couple hours on each of those things, but we could wrap it up neatly and say this. God wants us to love Him with all of who we are. All of what we do and all of what we have. All of it. Nothing less. That's why at the end of this, in verse 6, He says, all these words that I command you today shall be on your what? Heart. Not your mind. Your heart. If it's on our heart, guess where else it is? It's going to be on our minds, right? A heart for us, in the way that we talk and think, our heart is the center of who we are. It taps into everything we know. It taps into everything we feel. It taps into everything we care about. And we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. Now, the other question is this. If it starts with our heart, how do we get it there? And we get it there by looking at what the Lord has done for us. Precisely what Moses has done in chapters 1 through 5. He has reminded God's people what God has done for them already. 40 years ago, they were slaves in Egypt. Their babies were being killed because they were multiplying too fast. The workload was increasing at a rate that people were perishing while they worked. They were in not just any kind of slavery, but slavery that would certainly end in death. They had no hope of escaping their bondage. No hope. And God rescued them from bondage that they could not escape themselves. God revealed Himself as the one Lord, the one God, by His miracles in Egypt. He takes them and He shows them plague after plague, 10 plagues. If you read the first 12 chapters of Exodus, there's 10 plagues. And each one of them, God is showing Himself greater than something that the Egyptians worshipped. And by the time it gets to the end of the 10th plague, He has shown Himself as the only one true God. So Moses is saying, we gain perspective for our hearts by looking at what God has done for us. But not only that, if you look at verses 10 through 13, he reminds them or points them to what God has promised He's going to do for them. Read with me one more time, verses 10 through 13. He says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. So Moses, and listen, I know this is like, you're going like, man, this is history, how does this connect me? But just stay with me for a minute, okay? Moses takes God's people, and the Spirit of God is leading him to do this. He takes God's people and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And he knows full well that some of them don't. So he reminds them of what God has already done for them. And then he points them to what God will do for them. And notice what God has done for them at the end of all this. After this, after God gets done doing what he's done, he has rescued them from an enemy that they could not escape. He has rescued them from death in Egypt. But not only that, he has gifted them with a land filled with houses and farms that they did not build and did not plant. And they didn't deserve any of it. God just did it because of his love for them. And at some point, listening to what God has done and what God is going to do for his people, at some point, the hope is that what they know about God will connect with their heart. And here's the deal for us. A lot of us know what God has done for us. We know that Jesus came and lived a perfect life for us. We know that. Many of us believe that. We know that at the end of his short life, he went to a cross obediently. We know he could have called down the angels from heaven and stopped the whole thing and called it for what it was, but he didn't. He went to the cross for us and died a death that we deserved. He was our substitute. He dying in our place for our sins. And we believe in his resurrection. We know it. It's in our minds. We know it's historical fact. Jesus raised from the dead. And in that resurrection, he conquered the enemy that we could not conquer, sin and death. We know it. But for some reason, it's not connected to our hearts. And our children watch us, and the children we know watch us, and they hear us repeat the things that we know and we believe. But children know what's in our hearts. Moses said, you must love the Lord your God with your heart. And the directions he gives us for that is remembering, reviewing what God has done for us. So for the church, that means this. Every day. We can go back 2 weeks ago when we talked about the Lord's Prayer. Every day when we pray, we start with the gospel. Father, thank you for sending your son, though I didn't deserve it, to rescue me from bondage I couldn't escape, to defeat an enemy that I could not defeat, and simply calling me yours because I've placed faith in him. Thank you. Thank you. And every day, connecting our hearts with what we know about God, listening to the things of the Lord, reading about the things of the Lord in the Word, filling our minds and our hearts with things of the Lord so that our hearts don't disconnect. Some of our hearts in this room aren't connected to the Lord because we never knew him. Some of us in here are Christians beyond a shadow of a doubt. We know him, but in the busyness of our lives, in the events of our lives, and perhaps in the suffering of our lives, what we know in our minds and what we feel in our hearts and do with our hearts has been disconnected from the gospel. My prayer today is that the Lord would reconnect our hearts to what we know that he's done for us. If we're going to lead our children well, we must have an accurate perspective. And if we're going to have an accurate perspective, it begins with our hearts and with the gospel, what God has done for us in his son, Jesus. You with me so far? May get to this point, you may say, what's this? Sounds kind of like two different sermons. Like, we need to be careful of who we are and how we lead our children. We need to teach them diligently, as the scripture says. And then another sermon over here, we need to connect what we know in our minds about who God is and what He's done for us in His Son Jesus with our hearts. And I would say this, it's not two separate things because of this. We cannot lead our children to love, to do, to be anything that we are not. If we want our children, listen, if we want the generations following us to love the Lord, and we want to be have the blessing and the privilege of being a part of that, then we must love the Lord with all of our heart. Look at verses 6 through 9. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That word teach diligently there literally means to impress upon them. Like a Sunday afternoon nap, it's raining, the preacher went long, you ate too much for lunch, and you went home and you lay down, and you woke up like 40 minutes later and you feel like it's been 5 hours, and you look in the mirror and the sheets are like still on your face, the lines are there and stuff, impressed upon you. We are to impress these things upon our children. And this passage tells us how. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house. So like just when you're around your house, doing the things you do at your house, cleaning, yelling, whatever you do around your house, all those things, you also talk about the Lord. You get angry, more angry than you should be, or your child does something that they know they shouldn't, and you connect that with the gospel. I'm going to forgive you because Jesus forgives me, and I want you to know His love for you. I want you to know His mercy and His grace for you. Talk with them about them when you sit around your house and when you walk by the way. So as you are going, so not just when you're at your house, but as you're doing the things that you do, that you say like, man, there is too much to do. We got too much. Life is too busy. All those things, as you do all those things, we talk of the Lord. On the way to T-ball or softball or chorus or band or whatever it is, we talk of the Lord. When you lie down at night, that one's obvious. That's the one many of us find easiest to do. We pray with our children as they go to bed at night. When you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. This is both a command and kind of a metaphor. He is wanting them to arrange their lives so that what God has done for them, what He's commanded them to do, is always before their eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your houses, so when you leave, you're reminded of it, and of your gates. And that would be the city gate. So when you leave your town, you are reminded of it. Everything you do, everywhere you go, no matter the time of day, the children should see that the Lord is loved by us. No matter where they're going with us, no matter what they're doing with us, no matter what time of day it is with us. And notice, these commands are not for the children. They're for us. He says, you, over and over again. He only addresses children one time in these commands. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And then He goes back to talking of them when you're sitting down and when you're walking by the way and lying down and rising. God put these words in His Word, not just for our children. We don't just pray with our children so that they will know the Lord and then go about everything else that's important to us. Because they'll call it for what it is one day. But we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. Whether our children are present or not, the things should be written on the walls. And coming out of our mouths, when we rise and when we go to bed at night, when we come and when we go, and when we're sitting at the house doing what we do. And let me say a word to the grandparents and great-grandparents. Robbie and I were talking. I was so thankful for his comment to me. We were talking about child dedication this morning. He said, you know, the influence of parents never stops. Their children, regardless of how old we get as children, we keep watching, or at sometimes we keep remembering how our parents lived. Because we never stop walking in their footsteps. And so you may say, well, I'm a grandparent, I'm a great-grandparent, I'm really done with this part of my life. No, you're not. Because your children, your great-grandchildren, your grandchildren will all watch you, even if it's from a distance. And they will hear whether or not and see whether or not you love the Lord your God with your heart. You may say, well, I don't have children. This is just not a part of my life. I would say, you have the ability to obey this, because this isn't just for people with children. This is for all of God's people, to love them with their hearts. And say one more thing as we close today. And I don't mean this to beat this over our heads or to pour coals. I just want us to see where we are right now. Our children know and love sports and school and hobbies and jobs because that is what we've taught them to love. Our children have good and bad days based on what they do or do not have, how school is going, how work is going, how the sport is going, how the football team is playing, because that, listen, that is what we love. That is what we talk about when we are sitting in our houses and when we're on the way. That is what is plastered on our walls and on our hearts. So I have a question for you today. If you're here today and you've yet to surrender your life to Jesus, I just want to make a statement to you. There is only one Lord and God. And He loves you, and He loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. And He lived a perfectly righteous life that you couldn't live. And He died a death that you deserved in your place. And He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death on your behalf. The only call to you is for you to simply give up. Come to Him as a beggar. Jesus, I need your life. I need your death. I need your resurrection. You can do that right where you're sitting today. And from that point forward, you can follow Jesus, learning what it means to love Him with all your heart. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you're going, I know all these things. And at one point, I can say, I loved the Lord with all my heart. But at some point, life got busy or this or that happened or all of these things happened. And it has just disconnected from my heart. And not just for the sake of my children, but for my sake. Not because I've lost my salvation, I haven't, but because I want a right relationship with Jesus. I want to just encourage you to focus on the gospel, what God has done for you in Jesus. Not just today, not just in the service, but in the days to come. Fill your mind with it. Let your radio play it. Let the podcast you listen to be of the gospel. Not that there's something wrong with secular stuff. There is with some secular stuff, but not with it all. But if that's all we fill our mind with, that's what we're going to love. So if you feel like your heart's disconnected, then reconnect it by remembering and reminding yourself daily, all day long, however you can do that. For the rest of us here, maybe you don't fall in either one of those boats. I want to just call on the church to pray this morning. The Bible in Psalms paints our children as arrows. Mama and daddy's as having a quiver that one day they would shoot out straight arrows for the kingdom of God. That is my prayer for our church, is that we would be a part of raising up families who are raising up arrows that will be shot out for the kingdom of God and for His glory one day. But before any of that can happen, He's got to have our hearts. So I want to call the church to pray this morning. You can pray in your pew. You can come forward and pray however you want to pray. But as Slade leads us in song, I want to call on the church to pray specifically for our families, specifically for the parents in our church family, that the Lord would capture their hearts and make them hungry for His Word and hungry to see Him glorified in their families. And then pray for the children, that the Lord would protect them and that they would grow to know Him, and not just know Him, but love Him. And that one day we would get to shoot them out as arrows for the glory of His name. Church, would you pray that with me? Would you plead that with me to the Lord this morning? Slade, would you come lead us? If you're here this morning and you want to give your life to the Lord, you can come forward or you can come find me after the service is over. If you're here this morning and you just need the Lord to get your heart again, you can cry out to Him from your pew, or I'd be glad to pray with you. You can come forward. If you want to just cry out to the Lord on behalf of our church family and the mamas and daddies in it and the children in it, you can do that where you are. You can come forward and do that. However you need to respond this morning, please respond. Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us, that even when we are not, You are. When we don't hold on, You do. And though we didn't deserve any of the things You have done for us, You have. Sent Your Son, He's lived a perfect life, died death in our place, and He rose from the dead, conquering the enemy we could not conquer. Thank You for that. God, I pray that You would lead us as a church, not just now to lift up our families, but in the days to come. Lead us, Father.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
my faith.